as we turn to God's holy word. How we thank you, O Lord, for this appointed hour of the great assembly of worship, that we are doing what countless assemblies of worship are doing all over the face of the earth, and we are here to meet with you by your appointment, by your gracious call. And we pray now that you would do that wondrous thing, that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would come and take just a common man as your instrument to allow him and anoint him to bring your holy word to the attention of your people. And how we pray that you would do that other wondrous thing, and that you would open the eyes and minds and hearts of us, your children, to receive your word like seed planted in deep and rich soil. Come, Lord, we pray, and do these wondrous things for your glory and for the salvation and the joy and the goodness of your people. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 28. We're jumping into the story of Jacob's life. Beginning with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, this is, of course, a wonderful passage for many, many reasons, just to mention a couple. One is, if any of you young people or adults like to doodle during a sermon and draw pictures, I have a whole family of people like that. Well, you can't find a better one, because this one is filled with images that frame in your mind and stick in your mind. So it's a great one for that. But secondly, this story has a very, very high place of central importance in what we call redemptive history. And redemptive history is the story of God revealing himself and his salvation to a fallen and lost world and to men and women like Jacob and like us who are terribly slow to recognize the greatness of God and his salvation. This story has a central place in that history of redemption. If you were to take a concordance and look up the name Jacob, you would see it over 400 times. And many of the references will be like this. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Or, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, dear friends, all through the centuries, God's people have always said, we need the God of Jacob to save us, and we praise the God of Jacob for also being our God. Now, the story naturally falls into three movements, you know. Where Jacob was before the dream, well, then the dream itself, and thirdly, where Jacob was after the dream and how we can join him there. And as we go through the story, we'll work our way to a main idea that helps us capture the heart of this narrative. Number one, where was Jacob before the dream? Virtually every word and image through this story is honestly loaded with meanings connected to things all through Scripture. It's profound in that regard. But we're jumping into a long story that's been going on for chapters. Jacob, look at verses 10 and 11. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. It emphasizes that place where Jacob is. And where Jacob is that he's leaving the promised land. And he's headed for a far country, some 400 miles from his home. And on that backstory of why he is leaving the promised land and where he's headed and this certain place that he has come to, three times it says there, and he stayed there and he laid down to sleep. In a nutshell, the place that Jacob is at is a mess. And it is a mess of his own making and the making of others. We can only touch, you know, he swindled his brother out of a birthright, but he lied and swindled his father out of a blessing. His brother is out to kill him. His father and his mother, they were in conflict because of these two boys, Isaac and Jacob. Jacob and Esau. And now they're sending, and Esau, by the way, is out to kill him. He has vowed, because of what he has done to me, I'm going to kill him. And Esau was the kind of guy who could do it and would do it. And now they're sending him away so that his brother doesn't murder him. And they're sending him away, the text says, because they're afraid he's going to marry a Canaanite woman, a woman who doesn't believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob now is not only just leaving the promised land, he's fleeing it. The backstory, and it is an important backstory, but we only have to summarize it, please, is that, like we say, it is a mess. Jacob has been and is a man who is self-assured that he can get right with God and get God's blessing and make his way through life by his own ingenuity, by his own intuition, by his own self-centered work and ways. He actually believes that I've got to take matters into my own hands in order to make God's promises work for me, to make them happen. And his life has demonstrated that belief. I have a great little book called The Parables of Safed the Sage, an old retired minister from the early 20th century, and he writes all these parables, and they're really great. But in one of his parables, he's talking about a very arrogant banker who looked down on other people, and he took advantage of them and used them for his own benefit. And Safed concludes his description of this man by saying, he was a self-made man who worshipeth his creator. He said, and that's what Jacob is. He's going to be a self-made man because Jacob says, I got to be on the throne of my life and to make things work. Now, up to this point, Jacob is a mess. This is the kind of man he is and is more and more becoming. Now the images, the sun had set down and it is night. We still use such images to express the realities behind them. We say, the sun has set on his or her career. Or we say, man, that person over there, gee, man, he has hit rock bottom. And these images are very much known, and they connect. He is alone, and he is awash in his misdeeds and the misdeeds of others. This is the place that Jacob is at. He came to a certain place. It is the original Hard Rock Motel, okay? And he is not well at all. He's a troubled man. This is called, though, dear friends, when you are alone, when you are awash in your own misdeeds and the misdeeds of other, and the sun is going down on you and darkness is descending on you, and you're having a hard time finding a place to rest. You got a rock for a pillow. Listen, if you are ever at that place, that is the grace of God at work in your life, though it doesn't feel like it. It's a hard grace, but it is a grace. And he is, of course, our representative man. He's one of the easiest people in the Bible for us modern people to relate to because he has the same kind of problems that we face. Family problems, relationship problems, a grasper for meaning and peace that eludes him. He's driven by insecurities, he messed up ideas about himself and God and so forth. He has a backstory, and each one of us here has a backstory and a continuing backstory for whatever place we will be in life. And the same dynamics are at work. And part of the consequences of that backstory is you need to be alone and awash in the consequences and the inner musings as well as the outward circumstances of your misdeeds and the misdeeds of others. Michael Card has a has a song about Jacob, and he writes this way. He's got a stone for a pillow as hard as his head. Yeah, well, he lays down to sleep. And when you are feeling and seeing the misdeeds of others and your own, your mind starts going around. Boy, here's this and that. I got to do this. I got to do that. If so-and-so hadn't done this, if this would have worked out this way, what am I going to do about this? And you lay down and you try to rest. and rest is hard to come. Your mind is spinning. And Michael Card says, so he laid down on a pillow as hard as his head, but he slept on holy ground, because there is Jacob alone, restless with all the trouble swirling around, and then everything changes. Everything begins to change. It's the second thing that happens. Jacob has a dream, verse 12 and 13. He dreamed, and behold, and in the ESV, I think it is, and others, there'll be a number of beholds in the translation, and they're well placed because it means, boom, behold, you know. This is big point. This is something to say, did you see this? He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder or a staircase set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it. You got the picture in your mind. Every one of us has a picture in our mind, and the words help create a good picture like that. What he saw, Jacob saw this ladder or this staircase likened to the ancient ziggurats, were spiraled staircases. One of them was at the Tower of Babel, and where people in the ancient Near East, in their reaching for God, would build these staircases, and you had to ascend, or their representatives would ascend the staircases. And all the way up and down that staircase, you had to make sacrifices, and you had to do this work and that work, and maybe sacrifice child, and so forth, to go up the staircase. But Jacob sees this staircase like that, and it's connected between earth and heaven. But what does he see on it? He sees multitudes of angels descending and ascending. You see, and the text indicates that they're just all around. He's lying on the ground here asleep, and all these angels are just going all around him in that certain place, and they're going up to heaven, and then they come back down, and they go right, and then they go back up, and they come back down. And listen, dear friends, it's traffic between earth and heaven in that certain place and heaven. And he sees that. It's quite a sight. And then Jacob heard. He saw the Lord standing at the top of the ladder. The Lord himself stood above it. And then Jacob heard something. And what he heard, look at verses 13 and 15. The covenant of grace, dear friends, think. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your fathers, and the God of Jacob. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and the west and north and the south. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is the word of the Lord, what he heard. And we need to say thanks be to God for that word. Walter Brueggemann, great Old Testament scholar from whom I've learned a lot, said the introductory part of this covenantal renewal dare not be treated like a cliche. It is the promise of the very personal and immediate presence of the Lord himself with Jacob to fulfill what we call the covenant of grace. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Reformed theologian, a covenantal theologian. God has made a covenant that he is going to be the savior of his people. And he is the one that's going to accomplish this work. And I am with you. I will go with you wherever you go. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you and by what I am doing with you. I will watch over you, and I will bring you back to the promised land. What a statement. But at the heart of the covenant, dear friends, is a relationship, and one that is decidedly on God's terms. Derek Kidner, again, he's on my list of 10 favorite commentators, especially on the book of Psalms, but he says this about this. On Psalms and Genesis. This is the supreme display of divine grace, unsought, unstinted. It's unsought, for Jacob is no returning prodigal, yet God comes to him. It is unstinted, for there was no word of reproach or demand, only a stream of assurances of sheer grace flowing from the central, I am the Lord, that touches Jacob's past, the distant future, the spot where he lay, and it extends to the four corners of the earth. I think that's a tremendous statement. Jacob is asleep, and salvation comes to him from God. What a picture, dear friend. I mean, now Jacob, see, I like that old song, an old spiritual book, climbing Jacob's ladder, you know. But Jacob is not climbing any ladder. he's not climbing any ladder. He's there asleep on the ground. As C.S. Lewis says, you know, God has taken on the responsibility, the work, the seemingly impossible task of blessing him and fulfilling the covenant of grace. Lewis says, quote, though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of all those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to him, unquote. Dear friend, Jacob needed to see God and himself like never before. He needed to see and hear more than what was going on in his own mind when he was all alone in that certain place. And God showed him what he needed to see and hear. Christians, if you are a Christian, you have to know about both places, where Jacob was before the dream and the dream itself. You have to know those two things, not just in abstract content or data. You have to know them experientially. Have you seen yourself like where Jacob lay before the dream? And have you seen what Jacob sees in the dream? So thirdly then, where was he then after the dream? Okay? And how can we join him there? Verses 16 through 22, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I did not realize it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. The first thing Jacob did was worship. He said, wow. He says, God has actually come to me. He knew a lot of data about God, but Jacob had never encountered God like this. And he said, he was dumbstruck. He was fear. He was afraid. He said, "I did not realize it. How awesome is this place?" The original meaning of awesome. And he named that place Bethel. He called it Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. There's only one city mentioned more times in the Bible than Bethel, and that's Jerusalem. But Bethel has that central place because of what happened at Bethel. You see, dear friends, before this dream, he had such a partial view of reality. In all the machinations of life, in all the issues that you need, you look for, meaning, security, on and on and on, he thought he had to make it happen. And he thought he was alone. See? And he had such a partial view of reality. He didn't know himself and he didn't know God. But now he does. He says, "I am not alone. The place where God has come to me, right here in my certain place and circumstances, is Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven." And then Jacob committed, verses 21 and 22. He says, "Look, if God will be with me, watch over me this way, and give me food and clothing to wear so that I return to safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up for a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth." He committed himself. He pledged himself in covenantal language. And he says, "God has come to me. I'm giving myself to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. All my circumstances, all the backstory, all this about me being a self-made man who worshipeth his maker, I'm surrendering to this God. And he committed. And this is not a deal he makes, this vow. You know, "Look, if God does this, then I'm going to do that." That's not the way that language is used. We do that a lot. If God gives me a girlfriend, then I'll be a good Christian guy. If God gives me a good job, then I'll tithe some money. We bargain with, that's not what he's doing here. This is a redemptive response in covenant. If God is this great, if God is this gracious, if God is this good, if God is this powerful, then I'm giving myself to him. That's how what that language means in verses 21 and 22. He awoke, I love that old song, "Nearer, my God, to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee." We noted at the beginning the central place this story had in God's redemptive history and of his saving grace and power. And so as you saw in our readings earlier, in John's gospel at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been announced as the light and life of men, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he starts calling disciples. So these are these great announcements about God. But now he's got a touch with people. He's got to touch them and say, "Okay, now I'm coming to you and in terms where you can respond to me and where you need to." So he starts calling Andrew, and Andrew then goes and gets his brother Simon Peter. Then Jesus calls Philip. This is in John chapter 1. And he says, "Follow me." And Philip did. Then Philip goes out and finds Nathanael. Tells Nathanael, "We found the one called the Messiah. Moses wrote about in the law." And so forth. "He's Jesus of Nazareth." "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked. "Well, come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Jacob was a man of guile. And here's Nathan. Nathan's not really playing games with God. He's just got honest questions. Who is God, and how can he come to a man like me and save me? So Nathanael comes, and he is what they call a true seeker. And he says, Jesus said, he said, here in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The first confession of faith in John's gospel is made by Nathanael. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then answered, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Of all, just think of this for a minute, of all the narratives and all the passages of the Old Testament that Jesus could have chosen to call his first disciples, what is the one he chooses? Jacob at Bethel. Jacob's ladder. And he uses that for Nathanael. And Nathanael goes, click, click, click. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Listen, dear friends, all through his life and ministry, Jesus identifies with profoundly meaningful images and terms that are steeped in God's redemptive history in the Bible. I am the vine, I am the bread from heaven, I am the good shepherd. And now what he's saying is, I am Jacob's ladder. I am the staircase. Jesus is the staircase that connects heaven and earth right to the certain place where his called ones are. It is Jesus. Heaven and earth come together. Here is the main idea. Dear friends, there is a staircase presented to you upon which the saving grace and power of God comes to us right where we're at. And it doesn't come anywhere else. And that staircase is Jesus. And in Jesus alone, you will find constant saving traffic between you and God. Heaven will be open to you. And that God will be with you all the way through the journey of your life. And he will bring you to the promised land. And the glad realization of this, right where you're at, is the place and the only place from which a transformed life will begin and will grow. Put in the negative, okay, let's try it that way. All of our true failures in life can be traced back to our failure to realize this good news about the name of the place that you're at in Christ Jesus. How can we join Jacob in that place? Listen, as I've implied already, you have to come to him. You have to believe. If you're here and you've never done that before, you may know a lot about God. You got a lot of data points about God. But if you have never experientially experienced him and done what Jacob did, and then a little later, much later, what Nathanael did, when they realized Jesus is the staircase, they say they fall down and they worship. and they say, "You are my God, and I am your child." When Jacob awakened, you know, he didn't say, "Wow, that was really something. Let me tell you about this dream I had." You know, he said, it was the best dream I ever had. No. And then I'll think about it, you know, what it means. No, he got it. You have to actually believe in Jesus. You have to come to him. For Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. This is the first time Jacob ever worshipped or ever prayed. Maybe this is the first time you've ever done it. Well, if you've never done it before, do it this morning. Would you? You can do it right in the place you're at. And maybe it is time for renewal of that. I have an old black pastor friend. When I was a young guy in my early 30s, church planter and pastor and prison chaplain in St. Louis, Missouri, we rented a building from the old African Methodist Episcopal Church for our services. An old pastor, Stith, and he was as old as I am now, had, you know, old classic white hair and beard and all that, and an old black pastor, gravelly voice. We used to pray in the afternoon for different things. And I loved the man. He called everybody reverend. All, I mean, all the pastors, you know, we didn't like that, but that was his tradition. But we were praying for one of his sons, who was 54 years old at the time, who was drifting away from God and all that. And I had wonderful times with this man on our knees praying to God, just in private, you know. And he told me one time after that, he said, "Yeah," he said, "we got a lot of people, you know, and families and this and that, and my own son," he said, "my heart breaks for him, you know." He said, "But," he says, "I pray," he said, "and I pray with faith." He says, "because God's at work. The Lord God's always at work." And he says, "And I know this, and I have used this illustration countless times in the last 40, 50 years. He says, "I know this," he says, "from my study in the Holy Scriptures and my experience as a pastor in life, what a good Lord, you know, he knows how to whisper to a man in the midnight hour. And he know how to blow the door off the hinges, too." Dear folks, God's done both with me. And if he hasn't already done both with you, he probably will. And hopefully will. He knows how to address us in every certain place that we're at. And he bids us have traffic between heaven and earth in Christ Jesus, his Son and our Savior. Jacob's outward circumstances haven't changed one bit, but he has the same address, but he's not at the same place. Okay? Your circumstances may not change today, but if you connect with this staircase called Jesus, you'll be in a different place when you leave here. Now you will be able to face the journey, the uncertain journey that lies ahead of you. His was 400 miles, enemy territory, on and on and on. So someone says, "Well, like, what's the practical application?" He doesn't address anything practical, does he, about Jacob's life and so forth, or Nathaniel? Or does he actually address every detail of his practical life with this perspective that he is revealing to Jacob? When you are tempted, God will be with you. And there will be traffic between heaven and earth, between you and God. And he will, if you want him to, he will show you and provide a way for you to escape. If you don't want that, then you won't. Okay? Well, who should I marry? Would I do this, do that? if you want him to lead you whether or not you should be married or whether you should be single, he will. He has promised he will. And you have to be open to the answers that he gives you. The same thing applies to raising children, to the teen years, on, and even to the point of death. Any place, dear friends, any place, every place, any time, including right where you're at now, is Bethel, is the gate of heaven. And there is traffic between you and God. You will never be alone. Never. 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 Take this story with you. Please do take it with you. Jacob made a lot of missteps in the next 40 years of his life, whatever, and so will you. You'll make missteps, you'll sin. Others will do it against you. So you take this story with you. You got reminders all over to call every time you see ladder, okay? Don't tell me you can't remember the story. May God be with you, dear friends. May God be with me. May we rejoice in what has been shown us and what is done for us and to us and with us. Let's pray. We never would have thought of it, Lord, that you would come to us so freely, so powerfully, with such a gracious salvation as that that is found in Jesus our Savior, your Son. I do thank you for helping plant this story in my life, and may it ever be there, Lord. May your Holy Spirit testify to it to me time and time again as I go along. Do the same for my dear fellow Christians in this congregation, O God. May we tuck it away in our hearts, in our souls. And may you remember that we have asked you to plant it in us like seed in good dirt. We dare say, Lord, because of what we have seen and heard, we dare say, even people like us, that we love you and we commit ourselves to you, not only through our life's journey, but you're bringing us to the promised land. Blessed be your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.